begin again back in verse 1. He said to his disciples, this is Jesus speaking, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a student or a steward.'" Excuse me. This is one of the most debated and troublesome passages in Scripture. And if you're a student of the Word, you know this already. This is one of those passages that you read and you go, you know, I don't get this. It seems as if God is, or Jesus here, is congratulating this guy for being all kind of evil and sly and kind of slippery. But he's not. We need to understand that to grasp the meaning of this passage, you need to also grab the nuances of the historical aspect, the culture that's behind it. And I don't like to chase this route just at the drop of a hat, because I think many pastors are able to kind of write off an awful lot of things in Scripture by saying, oh, well, that was just the culture of the time, and you don't really understand what was going on. And then I think we need to be real careful that we don't abuse that. But the place to start on any troublesome passage is to understand the context of where it is. The chapter break, where we just began in verse 16, that's not there in the text. That was put in there so we can find the text later on. That was man's involvement, if you will. And I'm not complaining about it. It's good for us to be able to find it. But this is one seamless thought all the way, really, through the book of Luke. And so to understand what this passage means, we need to understand what the passages around it mean, which is a little easier to grasp. Few people, I think, understand the nuances. Few people really take the time to delve into the culture that was going on here, or the context, really, so that they can understand it. So this, as I've already said, is one of the most historically misunderstood passages in all of the Gospels. Now, first of all, you need to understand what a steward is. A steward in the day of Christ was a servant, yes, but was a special kind of servant. A steward was given an allotment of money by the master of the house. And then the steward then would take that allotment of the money, and he would operate the house according to that budget. So he would go out and he would purchase the needs of the household, food and whatever was needed. And how he got paid was how shrewd of a businessman he was. A steward would go out and he would bargain, he would look for discounts, he would shop Black Friday, he would do all that kind of stuff, or try to get the best deals, just crack a dawn, he'd be out there with his tent, you know, whatever was necessary, and he would be able to negotiate better prices, and all of this was in order for him to therefore be able to keep the surplus of the original allotment. Now, this idea that I'm telling you was a very well-accepted practice in that time. It was understood by everybody that Jesus was speaking to, even if it's not well understood for us now. The listeners would understand clearly what a steward was and what this meant. So this wasn't anything out of the ordinary, and it wasn't anything illegal. It wasn't even anything immoral for him to keep that money. It was understood that he would then keep the surplus. So this man, however, evidently did not handle that allotment, if you will, as he should have, and according to make his Lord happy. It appeared that he either pocketed the money, or at the very least, wasted it while still failing to do an adequate job of managing the household. When this was discovered, and these things are always discovered, when it was eventually discovered, it was evident that he was going to lose his position. But more than that, along with his position, he was going to lose his security. He was going to lose, ultimately, his well-being. His world, as he knew it, was now gone. Now again, this story connects with the last story, if you were here last week. the story of the prodigal son parable, the dealings with God's inheritance, that which God has given us to take care of. So if you understand the parable of the prodigal son clearly, understanding this parable is much easier. That's the problem with, you know, breaking it up here on Sunday mornings. But it necessitates then at least some seamless scriptural reading and understanding. He goes on in verse 3 and he says, "Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me, and I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses." It's interesting that we need to make note here that the steward recognized clearly here that he was guilty. There wasn't any argument here. He knew he was guilty. Yet, what does he do? Well, first he just kind of anxiously scrambles about to secure a position of economic and social standing. He knew he was in trouble. He knew he was guilty. He knew he was found out. And he now is moving to try to, well, basically save his hide. Now, obviously, by his actions, he intended, how can I put this? He intended to survive his sin. He was intending to not only survive his sin, but the consequences of his sin, or so he thought. Now we can look at that and go, well, that's ridiculous. But I want you to stop just a moment and put yourself in that place. I don't think that'll be hard for any of us. Where we are in a situation where we have failed, we have fallen short, we have even blatantly sinned, and now the question is, what is going to happen next? What are we going to do? How many of us at that point move to do everything we can to survive our sin, to survive its consequences? Now, in his pride, he's thinking here, well, I can't beg, I can't dig a ditch. And what he really meant was he refused to dig a ditch. He refused to be humbled to beg. He would not take that broken road. He would not humble and he would not repent. So therefore he's saying, I will not bear the consequences of my sin. I will not take the low road. I will not humble myself. I will not dig. I will not beg. Truly, I think it's amazing to watch the lengths that a man will go when he's caught in sin. I mean, when you find yourself in that situation, you basically have two paths in front of you. One, you can humble yourself and repent, and no doubt, take it on the chin, bear the consequences of the earthly consequences, let's put it that way, of our sin. Because invariably, sin against God usually manifests itself in sin against man. And thus, one is rarely able to be redeemed without an earthly penalty. We know that. Many of us have spent time in Blaze Orange, and I don't mean in the deer stand. So we know that there's consequences to sin, to earthly sin. The second path is to make a run for it. And in our attempt to escape the cost of sin, what do? Well, generally, we compound that sin by adding more sin. I have sinned and now I lie. Oh, I got more sin. Now I have sin and I refuse to humble myself and I have more sin. And I steal to cover my first sin. I hurt someone to cover my first sin and then my second sin and then to cover my third sin. And pretty soon you are on a snowball. You're just rolling on a hill out of control. So really we only got two choices. Repent, humble yourself, or make a run for it. And that's where this man stood. He stood at the crossroads. Many of us have been at that place. Verse 5 says, "So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take down your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, sit down, take your bill out, and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, if this story is, and it's easily understood, by the way, in these terms, if this story is to commend this man for his actions, we got to ask ourselves what Christ's point is here. I mean, is he praising this man for these overt actions of trying to save his hide? Is there something bigger for us here to see? Now, there's no doubt that this man was acting shrewdly and he was acting resolutely. Kind of wise, kind of a smart move in the worldly sense. And certainly these aren't traits that are in any way evil. They're not to be scolded. I mean, these, you know, to be shrewd and resolute, these are traits that are to be praised. They're to be sought after. So in and to themselves, he was doing nothing wrong in that. But there's a larger picture here for us. There is something larger. And that is that he recognized that he was in trouble. He recognized that he was going to have a problem, that he had done wrong. And now he was going to move to correct the situation. And we need to remember, once again, to understand the story in its fullness, that the bounty above and beyond the cost of the care of his master was for his to deal with in any way he wanted. So you see, it's not to be understood that this man was in any way ripping off his master. He was cutting his profit. The money that would have been his, he was now putting into the basket, if you will, in order to try to rectify the problem. He took his profit and he used it to prepare for what was coming. This morning, we need to realize that we are, if you're born again, if you're not, this isn't to you, but to those who are born again, or believers this morning, we are God's stewards. Do you realize that today? Now, I may be, as I say, preaching to the choir, because this is a church that I think, for the most part, and on a grand scale, and certainly more than the average church, I think, has understood that, has understood that we are God's stewards. But I wonder how many of us have really used that allotment that God has given us as we should, to its fullest degree. Each one of us, and no, this isn't the pastor's job, this is the body of Christ's job, so that's all of us here that are listening here. Each one of us are called to take care of the master's house. He has given us an allotment. And he says, this is what I'm giving you. Firstly, to take care of the master's house. The rest, above and beyond that, that's yours. But so oftentimes, guys, like in this story, the remainder was not enough, or is not enough. And so you know what happens. Quietly, privately, what we perceive to be behind closed doors, we begin to cut the corners. We begin to short the care of the house that we have been entrusted with. And we do it because it is our desire for worldly possessions, our desire for worldly pleasures, the sensuous, the passion, the now, the immediate. When I drive up and down the country roads or through the small towns of America, what do you see? Dead churches by the dozens. And it's a sad testament of the fact that the stewards are not doing their job. Do you know the calculation's been made that if each person who calls themselves a Christian in this country, the believers that go to church on a regular basis, if they were to simply tithe, all church debt in this country would be wiped out in 1 year. 1 year. So what does that tell you? Now, if you're a guest here today, sorry, you're taking it on the chin. But you need to know that seldom is any words from this pulpit spoke to about money. If you're a guest, you see that there was no plate passed, and there will be no plate passed. There is never a plate passed. Does that mean we're against tithing? Absolutely not. There's a tithe box in the back. But I would never want it to be misunderstood that this pastor in this church is any way even suggesting that we should not be faithful as the stewards that God has made us. See, we were called to take care of the master's house. How many of us, I think, have also begun to cut corners? See, we forget our place. We forget our place in the employ of the master. And when we forget that, then our lusts begin to consume us. The church of God on a wider scale, and maybe perhaps you individually, seemingly has lost their perspective, their heavenly and eternal perspective. And they see only now the instant gratification. Once we come to our senses, if we come to our senses, what will we do? You need to realize, and certainly this is apropos coming off of a Thanksgiving week, we have been given great blessings, finances, and the calling that goes with that to take care of the Father's house. And what does that mean? Does it mean this building? Oh yes, but that's a minor part of it. This building is only a small part of that which we have been called to. It is the kingdom of God, the house of God. What's the house of God? Look around. It's these people that are sitting in these pews beside you. Yes, it's this building. Yes, it's our missions work. Yes, it's all that we do and all that we reach out to do. Many of us have never known the financial support, or the time support, or the effort support of the church in which they belong to. It's an American phenomenon, really. This kind of user-friendly, dog and pony show. Y'all come to church, and we're going to wow you, man. We got the multimedia presentation. We got, you know, the drama. We got all kinds of stuff. And the, you know, fireworks, and whoo, boy, it's a good time for all. And you're going to go away going, man, that was great, you know. And we'll see what they have next week for us. Excuse me, I'm losing my voice. My sister was here, so, you know, you know, trying to keep up with her for 2 days. You all met her, you know. She's probably listening. No, I hope not. We have been given a great blessing in this country. And I realize that so many of us are saying, you don't understand. I flip burgers for a living. I'm making minimum wage. And the problem is the baseline is skewed because you're only looking at America. You need to realize that we are a great country and we are a blessed country. And we will answer for that blessing. And never before, I think, in the history of the church, has any segment of the church been so closed off to the rest of the world. No concept that it's a lost and dying world out there. Hey, you know, what have I got to do with anybody that, you know, is in some little village in India? Or some mountaintop in the Philippines, or someplace in South America, or on and on. Some of us are absolutely aloof to what's going on. The Congo, 200,000 displaced people. 200,000! The Congo isn't even that big! And so, do we know what's going on? Do we know what's happening around the rest of the world? Do we know how many people have died in Bangladesh? I mean, from Calcutta, you can practically spit into Bangladesh. I look at those eyes, I see Indians. I don't see people from Bangladesh, same lineage. They have nothing. There's an absolute brawl after some crackers that they're tossing out of the planes. We sat down to a Thanksgiving feast, and you say, well, come on, Pastor, is your point here to make us feel guilty? No, I mean, I stuffed myself. It was good. But it was the bounty after I took care of the master's house. I didn't cut the master's house out in order to be able to satisfy the lusts of the immediate. Because I haven't lost track that we are in the game for the eternal. This is just a stopping off point, gang. Do you know that? We need to be reminded of that. This is just a rest area. And it's really no rest at all. This isn't our home. This is not my country. I'm in this for the eternal. There's people waiting for me. My mother, my grandfather now. My grandmother. They're not gone. Stood last night, and you all know what a great fan I am of winter. I stood outside last night and made beautiful. Did you see? It's like full moon. Just awesome. And I live in the middle of the woods. So there's all these trees around. And it was so quiet. And of course, it really takes you a long time to adjust after coming back from India, because it's just 3 weeks of just shrill, just constant noise. You come home and your ears just ring. It's so quiet. I sit outside and all the trees. And you know what? They look dead. Did I get dead? Just sleep. In a few months, they're going to just blossom out. Spring will come again. That's death for the believer. Just, we go to sleep to rise again. That is the world that we live in. That is the mindset that we should have. But we've just totally lost track of that. No one lies on their deathbed and goes, you know what? I really wish that I had not spent so much money in the mission field for God. I really wish that I hadn't spent so much time down at the church and battling for the God's kingdom. I really wish I hadn't worked so hard and prayed so hard for my neighbor who's now a born-again believer. No one says that. I've never heard of such a thing. But how many of us sit on our deathbed and say, what a waste. All my stuff. It means nothing now. My career, the nameplate on the door that I have, it doesn't mean anything. All the things that I threw away of the God's kingdom for stuff, for position, for fame, for power. If we guys have been given these things, God is calling us to take care of His house. We have a responsibility that comes with the position. 1 Corinthians 4:2 simply says, in the most clearest terms, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Can he say it any clearer than that? That a man be found faithful. He says in verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting home. Now, please do not misunderstand. Thanks, Steve. Please do not misunderstand that what he's saying here is not telling us to somehow go out and to accumulate money, to accumulate wealth for ourselves. In fact, he's telling us just the opposite. It's absolutely a known reality, as I've already mentioned, that all this stuff on the earth, we're leaving it. And we hear it from the pulpits of America over and over. I hope they're hearing it anyway. Over and over again, that this stuff, we're leaving it. You'll not take it with you. When you depart this life, you're going as you came in, with nothing. but we can spend our money on things that are eternal. It's been said you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. We have been given these finances. We have been given God-given finances to take care, firstly, of God's house. Make no mistake. Firstly, first fruits. Over and over, we hear about that in Scripture. Over and over. Give God first fruits. What's that mean? It means He gets it off the top. I don't struggle each month. Oh, gee, can I afford to, tithe this month? Can I afford to give God time this month? That question and that battle was fought years ago. It's over. It's not discussed. There's no way. I tell you one thing, and I've shared this personally with many of you. When I go to God, I want the slate to be clean. What does Malachi say? In no two uncertain terms, it says, dude, you're stealing from me. And he said, how are we stealing from you? By not bringing the tithes and offerings into the house. And again, the blessings that we have. Especially compared to the rest of the world. I say to you, make for yourselves friends with unrighteous mammon. We are to first take care of God's house, and the rest now is for us. You know, I got a lot of stuff. Do you have a lot of stuff? I mean, you just open your garage. That pretty well clarifies right there, doesn't it? The rest is up to me. The question today is, what are you going to invest in? What are you going to invest in? You say, well, I want to leave my kids some inheritance. I don't have any problem with that. I think that's a nice thing. But once again, you're not exempt, believer. Well, I was going to leave my kids an inheritance. Oh, well, I got my college to pay for. Oh, well, I got the house to take care of. Well, I had a little financial setback, and so I really can't. And an excuse, and that's all it is. And there's no way out of this. There is no except for listed here. It's just flat out. What are you going to invest in? Here, now, the immediate, or the eternal? And the very fact that we as a church, not just Jesus Fellowship, I'm talking church-wide, worldwide, we as a church, the fact that we are so failing in this area only shows that we are lacking the faith. God says it's impossible to please Him without faith. I hear and I witness stories and healings in the supernatural. And you guys, I'm coming from, as a child, from the holiness movement, okay? We weren't into the radical. We weren't into great healings and flashy things. And so I always come from a skeptical viewpoint when I hear these things. And to see these things in India absolutely bowls me over. Just blows my mind. I don't know if I shared with you the one of the pastors there I was speaking of. He was talking about his missions work in the field work where he goes, and he was saying there was this young guy, this kid, and he'd always come around and he just wouldn't stay away, and he'd always come around and he'd want to sweep the church before church started, and help out all he could. And he had cancer so bad in his stomach and chest that he stunk. The boy was rotting alive. Nobody wanted to be with him. He was rotting, and you could just see it externally, and you knew what was internal. They prayed over this kid, and God healed him on the spot. He pastors 4 churches now. He's an adult. No more cancer. That's not an exception. That seems to happen all the time there. Why is that happening there and not here? Why is that not happening? Because we have just a type or a view or a picture of Christ, but we lack the power, just like Scripture says. We don't believe anymore. And there's nothing wrong with believing in medicine. You know, my wife's in the medicine field. And there's nothing wrong with going to a doctor. There's nothing wrong with taking an aspirin. I have no problem with that. But why have we lost the supernatural? Why have we lost the power of God? Why can we not believe these kind of things anymore? Does God heal? You better believe it. Does He heal every time? No. But lots of times, as the Bible says, He doesn't do these things because we don't ask. We don't believe. And it all fits into the same little box of living life in this country in the realm of safety and security, or what we perceive to be safety and security, and protecting our own assets. We invest in ourselves. Verse 10 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" See, the truth is this morning, gang, is so many of us have not been faithful in the little things. And we have not been faithful in the little things, and yet we still kind of sit back and wonder why God never trusts us with the big things. Now, isn't that entered many of our minds? Well, let me ask you, have we handled our finances well that God has given us? Have we dealt well with the talents and the gifts that He's given us? The time that He's given us? See, so many of us will never know the grand things of God's kingdom because we never first took care of the Master's house. It's that simple. To do righteously with the calling of God as stewards. So many of us will never know the hundredfold of Mark 10, 29 and 30. And the verse says a hundredfold in this life. Not just the hereafter. In this life. So many of us will never know that hundredfold because we were unwilling to give up the immediate for the eternal. We are unwilling to surrender the small and the temporal for the grand and the eternal. We just couldn't step beyond the perceived safety of our worldly standing. How many of us grabbed hold of that free gift of salvation, and now, in reality, if we could put on spiritual glasses, in reality, now we're huddled in a spiritual fetal position in a corner somewhere, too afraid to move beyond. Oh, I can't give up those kind of finances. I'll never make it. Oh, I can't give up the time. I have family duties. I got responsibilities. Oh, I can't do this. I can't do that. Oh, no, I gotta. Oh, no, huh? And we're just, pretty soon, we're just backed into a corner. You hear the little quiet snickering in the background? That'd be the devil. Because he has robbed you of the hundredfold. You thought you were protecting what you had, and in the end you lost all of that, and you never knew the hundredfold that God wanted to give. And let me tell you something. I don't tell you this lightly this morning, because this is a lesson I have learned the hard way. Many of you who have been around a long time, you know that there's a long history with me in this town, in restaurants, you know, delis, coffee houses, all that. I tried to go down that road too. I thought I knew what was best for me. And then when I thought I gave up everything and was going to lose everything, God gave me more than a hundredfold, gang. Maybe a thousandfold. That if I died today, I got to be the richest man on earth. So I don't want you to think, oh, yeah, well, you just got it all together, Pastor. No, I don't. Satan's greatest weapon is fear, you know. There are armies around the world who understand that. Fear and intimidation. armies that will make you live in fear all the time of what might happen or what you think might happen. It never happens. It's called nuclear deterrent. I mean, how long did the Cold War go on? We built bomb shelters. Bomb shelters. Do you not understand what a nuclear bomb does? You're going to get in that root cellar and you're going to ride out at a exchange of nuclear weapons. Do you want to come out to that? To what? There'll be no earth left. I had friends, and I think I shared this. I had friends always said, if it was them, they were going to strip naked, just, you know, cover themselves with Crisco, go out in the yard and fry. And I'm like, that sounds like a better way to go. I mean, at least you're going with some style. I mean, I'm not going to huddle in a root cellar somewhere and hope to survive. And you say, well, that is kind of stupid. Well, how many of us are doing it spiritually? That's five. That's all you're doing, surviving. You've never known the whole hundredfold. You've never known the bounty. You've never known the greater joys. You've never stood in awe of God, just where it takes your breath away. You've never known as you stand there and tears come to your eyes as you weep. I don't know how you live without that, because I couldn't live without that. Of course, I've tasted it now, and there's nothing else for me now. Now that you've seen it and you've tasted it. Let me tell you something, believer. If you're the one huddled in the fetal position in the corner, this isn't the way God intended you to live. This isn't what He wants for you. This isn't what He redeemed you for. He redeemed you for large life. Live in large. And Satan keeps us fearful. Keeps us protective. Verse 12 says, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Again, God placed us in that trusted steward position this morning. He called us to be faithful, not just with what He gave us, but listen closely. He called us to be faithful with what He gave us, but He called us to be faithful in a grander sense in the position. Faithful in the position of a steward. And this is where the wider church has failed to such a great degree. We have been confused by this prosperity doctrine, name it and claim it stuff. And those of you that know me, you know what I think of that. You've been confused by all that, but somehow now you think that God won't bless you. And you somehow we fail to understand that every blessing, even the breath in our bodies, has been given to us by God, been bestowed upon us as stewards. It's not yours. It's His. All of it. The breath. The finances. Your house. Your car. Your marriage. Your kids. They all belong to God. And they're just on loan to you. And they're on loan to you not to squander, but on loan to you as a steward to take care of the house of God, the Master's kingdom. When we fail to be faithful, when we fail to live up to what He has given us, we also fail in our calling. We fail in our position in the greater kingdom of the Redeemer. And this plays, guys, into so heavily into our lives within this kingdom. This earthly, heavenly kingdom. In what we do in this life, it plays so much. We're not talking about some sort of esoterical kind of, you know, ideal that we all want to attain to. I'm talking about real life, every day, in this world. The struggles that we face, the failures we experience as believers. Oftentimes, they don't come simply because we live in a fallen world. Many of these come because we bring it upon ourselves. We think, oh boy, yes, Satan sure is attacking me. Oh, I'm under such trial. Oh, I'm under such tribulation. And maybe that's true, but you need to realize much of what we do, we bring on ourselves because we are unfaithful as stewards of the house of God. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not going to pass the chicken bucket here for us to all have a, you know, second tithe and offering today. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about your lives, your thinking, your passions, your time. Not just your money. That's just one part of it. You don't belong to you. And we know it here. But when will we know it here and start living it here in our fingers and on our feet? Because we have such limited, precious, limited time to do so. And so we draw boundaries. I'll give you 40%, God, I get 60. We start trying to renegotiate the salvation deal. Well, now that I'm saved, God, listen, seems like your cut's pretty high. Can we renegotiate? And you know what? We unilaterally renegotiate. I'll give you 30%, Lord. I'll give you Monday nights. That's all you get. I need this over here. I got to have this time over here. I'm sorry, I thought it all belonged to God. And we are reminded that it belongs to Him when He occasionally takes it. A spouse dies. A child dies. Your house burns down. You lose your job. And then you go, I guess I didn't really have that, did I? I had a dream once that I was holding a big diamond. And I realized I was dreaming. You ever do that? And I thought, okay, I'm going to wake up and hold on to this diamond. And it was the strangest sensation to feel it just fade away from structure in my hand to nothing. That's the stuff that we have. Much of our lack of joy, I think, and the stark, really, absence of success in our lives is all about this. Because we have, many of us, been unfaithful stewards. Because we have not used what He gave us for His glory and for His advancement. It goes like this. Well, I really wish that I was married. I really want to be married. Where is my spouse, God? Let me ask you something. Have you been faithful as a single individual? You're living for God and you're just shining and you're just a great, you know, example of, you know, Christhood as a man, as a woman. No? Or it goes, well, you know, I want to be in high service before God. Oh, man, I wish I was a pastor. I think I can do what that guy's doing up there. Doesn't look like there's anything to it. You know, I can do this. But we haven't been faithful in the small aspects of the jobs He already gave us. He said, here, do this. No, do that. That takes. I want to. Where's my church? Where's the name plaque on the wall there? It goes even deeper than that. Well, we want another job. Oh, this job sucks, man. God, give me a new job. I don't know. What kind of employee have you been at the job you're at? Are you honest? Do you work hard? Do you give them what you're supposed to give them? Do you call in sick when you're not sick? How many of us are employees like that? Why would God give you another job? We want more money, but we fail to be righteous and honest with what He has already given us. How come I don't have more money? I don't know. Are you faithful with what you got? Well, no, because I don't really have enough. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. And so we struggle, and the book of Hebrews, peace, the book of Hebrews is never manifest in our life. That's why you see so many Christians that just seem to be in constant angst, constant struggle, constantly a problem, because they are holding back from God. I'm not telling you today that, get out your checkbook and write a check, empty your bank account, and give it all to some overseas missions. I'm not talking about that. Don't lose your perspective here. But God is calling you, calling me, challenging us. Does everything we have, does He own it? And I also don't want you to go in the opposite direction. Well, that's a good idea. Rah, rah, shiskumba. Wow, that's a nice little plaque there for the wall. Yes, all I have is God's. And we go out of this church and we live exactly like we did before. If that's the purpose, then why are you here this morning? No one thinks higher of you because you're here. We need to ask ourselves, what are we doing here? Verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. It's clear. This verse is absolutely clear in where it stands. There is no middle ground. There is no gray. No partial service to God. No part-time steward. Well, yeah, I'm a steward for God. I got 20 hours a week, just a part-time job. There's no such thing. Men have been trying to do this for literally hundreds of years, guys, and you know it to be true. Because our lives, each and every one of us that is here this morning, is going to take one path or another. We will either live and serve our Savior and our Redeemer Jesus Christ, or we will live for us. We will live for now. We will live for pleasure. We will live for material gain. And there is no 60-40, 50-50 split. You're either with me or you're against me. Now we can spend a lifetime justifying our actions to excuse ourselves of scriptures such as this. We can attempt to soothe our troubled soul over this matter, but I'm telling you this morning, mark my word, the end result will be the same. This is echoing the words, the absolute position of God. How many of us have received the salvation of God, and then we spend the rest of our lives struggling against the loyalty and the commitment that He's asking for from that salvation? Verse 14 says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided Him. And He said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. An abomination. That's pretty strong language. You see, men have been looking, gang, for a loophole in passages such as this, in this doctrine since Christ walked the earth. The Pharisees here, they were the first, but many, many have followed, and they've come in every shade. In fact, much of the church today has flat out rejected this teaching. And the irony of it is the church today is so biblically illiterate that the church embraces the contrary, and the people in the pews, they don't even know that it's absolutely the opposite of what the Bible is saying. The idea that money, possessions, is the manifest of God's selection, of His divine standing, our reflections of righteousness. Oh, if the holier I am, the more stuff God gives me. The more stuff God gives me, the holier I am. And then I'm more righteous and He gives me more stuff. In fact, you know, I'm obviously very holy because I'm driving a Mercedes and, you know, I have a big mansion and big TV ministry with a giant Rolex. Of course God loves me. Look at how He blesses me. And it's the easiest, absolutely the easiest false doctrine in all of Scripture to refute. Yet it's the last one to be battled because it's the answer to man's flesh. Material wealth and God? Could anything be better than that? I get all my stuff and God, and He loves me more and gives me more. And then I love Him more because He gives me more, and He gives me more because I love Him more. And then I get more. And it's just all about more, more, more. Oh, what a great doctrine. And we build huge churches and TV ministries on this false doctrine. Jesus said, I don't have a place to lay my head. Oh, come on, Jesus. What's wrong? No faith? I mean, name and claim that house over there. What's wrong? Have some faith, man. The Son of God had no place to lay His head. Don't ever try to spoon feed me that doctrine of prosperity doctrine. It's blasphemous. It's absolutely blasphemous. Such vast segments of the body of Christ cling to this like a rubber raft in the midst of the ocean. I can't let go of this. And like Pharisees then, we try to justify ourselves. We make excuses for our lack of commitment to God. We try to postpone or excuse our lack of allegiance. We cite all sorts of insurmountable obstacles. Well, that's easy for you, Pastor. You don't know what my life's like. I got things here. I got reasons I can't give to God like that. I have reasons that I can't commit to God like that. I have reasons why I can't serve God like that. In reality, truth be told, in the depths of our soul, many of us, we simply don't intend to ever live for God like that. It's just not going to happen. And yet we continue to come to church every Sunday. Oftentimes we continue to come to this church every Sunday and listen to me preach it and pound it home again and again and again. But in our hearts and in our minds, we're saying, I'm never going to swallow that. You need to understand this morning that this isn't me giving you this message. This is the Son of God, your Redeemer, giving you this message. So your battle isn't with me. You don't have to be judged by me. I won't be there when you walk through those gates into the eternal realm. You won't have to answer to me. But there will be a day when Jesus will say to you, did I not say? Did I not say? We've lost the radical edge of Christianity. It's gone. At least in this country as a whole. And all those great, big, empty cathedral churches in Europe, they are a harbinger of what's coming here in America. Because the church has been watered down to such a degree anymore that we leave on a Sunday service and our spiritual stomach's still growling because we're just as empty as we came. Philippians 3:18 says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And I leave you today with this. Matthew 6:20 and 21, we know the passage. I pray you take it home in your hearts and minds today. It says, store your treasures in heaven, where they will never become moth-eaten or rusty, and they will be safe from thieves. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be. Where's your treasure today? You say, well, it's in Christ. Okay, let me rephrase the question. Where is your heart and thoughts today? Is it on your stuff? This world, this life? This temporal, just few short years? Because if it's so, then, my friend, this is your allotment. This is your treasure. But frankly, it's not enough for me. It's not enough for me. I want more than this. I don't mean material and possessions and all the rest. I want more life than this. I want to live large. I want to know Christ. I want to know every aspect of Him. I want to know Him right up close. And then I want to be with Him. And I want to spend eternity with Him. And I want to be able to look back on my life in this planet, in this place. And I would like very much to be proud of what I did here. And I want the Lord Jesus Christ, my Heavenly Father, to be proud of what I did here. I want to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." I want to be righteous with what He gave me. I want to know the miraculous. I want to know the power. I want to know what God is like right up front. I don't want to be the one standing down at the bottom of the mountain, as it says in the Old Testament, just knowing the acts of God. I want to know the ways of God. I want to be up there on the mountain. I want to see God manifest in my midst. And I have. And so far what I've seen, I wouldn't trade for anything. I've given up nothing being a Christian that I haven't gained back 100-fold. I'm not talking name it and claim it. I'm not talking prosperity. I guess I couldn't even begin to explain to you in the form of intangibles of what God has given me. All I can tell you this morning is that being a Christian is a good deal. It's a good exchange. Not only eternal life, but abundant life. I'm not going to waste it away. Where's your heart today? Where's your treasure? Let's stand.